Good morning. You are awake. It's been a beautiful morning already, worshiping the Lord. This morning, we are getting back to our Sojourner series. And been amazed at some of the things we've been learning. We've taken a break from this series for a few weeks, and now we're back at it again. This morning, we're going to look at the life of Jacob as he traveled to the land of Paddan Aram. And this is one of those stories, events in Scripture, that frankly a lot of pastors will avoid. A lot of preachers will avoid some of the events in Jacob's life because there's some real craziness that goes on in this story, in this event. And but we're going to plow through it anyway. We're going to take this morning the 10,000-foot view and kind of get an overview so we can look at the life of Jacob as he traveled away from his homeland of Canaan. I was in Uganda, as many of you know, and by the way, thank you for praying for me, but I was in Uganda a week or so back on a mission trip and had a wonderful experience. And while I was there, I always like to bring a book with me to read, and I happened to grab a book from my pile of books to be read. And the book that I brought with me was called Misreading Scripture with Western Eyes. There's so many things in Scripture that when we read, we don't really comprehend because we're looking at it with our Western viewpoint, our Western worldview. And we don't see a lot of the innuendos and little intricacies of the story and what's going on because we're looking at it through our own cultural lens. And so I was glad to have read that book on the front end of reading through the Jacob story over the last couple of weeks, because there is a lot in Jacob's life that we just struggle to understand because of the cultural significance and the things that are there. Well, I want to look at how did Jacob get to the point where he had to flee to the land of Haran? What were the events that led Jacob to have to leave for another place? All of the sojourners had to go off on a journey for one reason or another. We looked at Abraham. We looked at David on the run. Today we're looking at Jacob. Next week we'll look at the life of Joseph. But what was it about Jacob's life that caused him to have to go on the run? And as I said, we're going to cover a lot of ground today. There will be lots of questions that we come across that I just cannot answer because we don't have time, because we want to see what we can learn from Jacob as he's on his sojourn. So let's set the stage. Back in Genesis 27, we have the story of Jacob and Rebekah, his mother, taking the blessing from Jacob's brother Esau. You may know this story. Jacob had been living there, had grown up in the land of Canaan with his father Isaac. Isaac had gotten old, and it was time to pass on the blessing to his son, which was meant for Esau. But Jacob, at the request of his mother, was really her idea, took the blessing from his brother, and Isaac, with his poor eyesight and his old age, went ahead and gave the blessing to Jacob, thinking that it was Esau. And at one point, we even see Jacob sort of telling his mother, look, this is not a good idea. If my father finds out, he's going to give me a curse instead of a blessing. And Rebekah responds by saying that she would take any curse that would come along. So it kind of shows Rebekah's involvement and her initiative in this plot. So anyways, the blessing is taken. And then Esau finds out, and he's mad, of course, and he wants to kill his brother. And so Rebekah, seeing this, tells Jacob that he probably needs to take a run for it and head to the land of Haran, where her brother, Laban, lives. And so this is where we pick up the story. And I want to show you this map. If you remember the story a few weeks back, it's probably been a month now, when we talked about Abraham and his sojourn. He left from the land of Ur, down there in the bottom of the right-hand corner, And he went to the land of Canaan, and he had this detour up there at the top in this place called Haran. And that's where Abram's father passed away. His father had taken ill, and that's why they took this little detour. And then he headed on back down to Canaan. Now we have Jacob, two generations later, who has to flee back to the land of Haran, where his mother's brother Laban lives. And so this is where we're going to pick up the story. Sometimes the plan for God's blessing in our lives, this is what I take from these two events. Sometimes the plan for God's blessing in our lives is interrupted because of circumstances, like when Abram had to take that detour in Haran. Sometimes the plan for God's blessing in our lives takes a detour because of sin. And that's the case in the story this morning. So we have Jacob heading off to Haran, a journey of about 500 miles. That's about how far it is from here to Houston. So if you can picture in your mind someone going on foot, perhaps with a donkey or something, but heading off as far as Houston, that's quite a journey. The fact that sin has its consequences overrides and is sort of an overview of this whole story, that this sin that Rebecca came up with, this plot that she came up with, and the fact that Jacob followed along and participated in this, there were great consequences for both of them because of this sin. And sometimes when we sin, we know that there will be consequences, and sometimes we know what those consequences would be. If we speed off as we head out to church on a Sunday morning, and we may know that in our rush we might get a ticket. That would be a consequence of our speeding. Sometimes we know what the consequence is, and sometimes we face consequences because of our sin that we didn't expect. But here in the story, we might find encouragement in the fact that in spite of Jacob's sin, God still blessed him. God's blessing, his plan to bless his people, started with Abram, and it never wavered. And God continued to give that plan. And so maybe today you're living with some consequences of a former sin in your life. We can take encouragement from the life of Jacob that in spite of our sinfulness, God may still choose to bless us. So we're going to look at four events that define Jacob's sojourn. There's four specific events that sort of define Jacob's sojourn and his travel. And we're going to look at these one by one. So the first one is Jacob's dream. This happens on the first night that Jacob is traveling, and we're going to pick up the story in Genesis 28, verse 10. It said, "Then Jacob departed from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place and spent the night there because the sun had set." So apparently he had traveled until he could go no further. The sun had set, and he needed to spend the night. "He took one of the stones of that place and put it under his head and lay down in that place." So we have Jacob on the first night of his journey. He needs to find a place to spend the night, and he finds a certain place, Scripture says. We don't know what that place is. And he finds a stone, of all things, to lay his head on, and he goes to sleep. And then Jacob has this dream, 28:14. And in this dream, he saw this stairway. Some Bibles may say ladder. It's either a ladder or a stairway. And he sees angels going up and down this stairway. And at the top, overlooking this happening of the angels going up and down the stairway, he sees the Lord. And the Lord has a two-part message for him in this dream. And these are the two parts. Part one is in verse 14. The Lord says, your descendants shall also be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south, and in you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. This is the first part. Now, this may sound familiar. It should sound familiar because this is the Abrahamic promise originally given in Genesis 12:3. And it was reiterated a number of times in a number of fashions. It was reiterated to Abraham again in chapter 13, verses 14 and 16. It was reiterated to Abraham at the announcement of the birth of Isaac. Remember, Abraham and Sarah were unable to have children. And at the announcement of the birth, the promise was reiterated again in Genesis 18. And then it was stated again to Abram after his obedience of putting Isaac on the altar. This is in chapter 22, verses 17 and 18. Then the promise was reiterated to Isaac in his adulthood in Genesis 26, 4. And now we have it repeated again here for Jacob a couple of generations down the way. What do we make of this? Sometimes God acts instantly. We have a decree of the Lord, and he acts instantly. God does something in an instant. But at other times, it seems that he takes years or even generations to work out his plan. And that's the case here. And we can be sure that whatever God decrees, whatever he decides, he's going to carry it out. And though we may become impatient and we may wonder, what's taking God so long? Why is this taking so many years or generations? But God is faithful and will do all he promises. We often struggle while we wait upon the Lord to answer our prayers. Some of us have prayers we've been praying for a lifetime. Maybe some of us are praying some of the same prayers that our parents or our parents' parents had prayed. Sometimes it takes patience, waiting on the Lord to answer our prayers. But God patiently works out his will and his plan for our lives. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it out to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 4:17 and 18, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. We can't always understand the intricacies of God's plan in this world. We struggle to understand what God is doing and why he does certain things and why it is that so many of our prayers take so long to be answered. Well, the second part of this message that the Lord had for Jacob is found in 28:15. It says, and behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. So God gives Jacob the promise that he's going to be with him, even though he's going to a foreign place, a place that at least to Jacob seemed foreign. And then we have Jacob waking up from this dream, and he realizes that this was actually the Lord that spoke to him. Now, when I first read this, I thought, well, why does that seem so unusual? It seems that God is always speaking to the patriarchs and to people in the Old Testament through the prophets. Why was Jacob so astounded that he had this dream and that God was speaking? Well, I think for Jacob, this was an early on experience with the Lord that he had not had. He probably heard about how God had worked in his father Isaac and in his grandfather Abraham, and he heard about the promise and how it had been reiterated to his family. But this is Jacob's personal experience with the Lord. This is the Lord speaking directly to Jacob. So he has this aha moment, and he wakes up, and he builds sort of a little pillar out of this stone and a place to worship the Lord. And we have in 28 verses 20 through 22. Then Jacob makes a vow. This is a statement of Jacob reacting to seeing the Lord in this message, receiving this message from the Lord. If God will be with me and will keep me on this journey that I take and will give me food to eat and garments to wear, and I return to my father's house in safety, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone, which I have set up as a pillar, will be God's house. And of all that God does give me, I will surely give a tenth to thee. This is Jacob's beautiful response to God working in his life. And isn't that how it is with you and I? I mean, isn't that the appropriate response when we see God working in our lives in a personal way? You know, we come to church and we hear about the great character of God, and, you know, we learn truths from his scripture about his working with his people down through history. And yet when we have that personal experience with the Lord, it gives us the desire to want to worship him and want to give to him from how he's blessed us so richly. This is a great reminder that God takes care of his children when they are lost and away from familiar surroundings. God is a God who can be trusted even when we feel like we're wandering. Psalm 138:8 says, "The Lord will work out his plans for my wife, for my wife. I'm not sure where that came from. It's a Freudian slip. I have a later place where I mention my wife in the message. So, he will also work out his plan for my life. The Lord will work out his plans for my life, for your faithful love, O Lord, endures forever. Don't abandon me, for you made me." The God who created you and I, he didn't just create us and send us on our way. He created us, and he's with us, even during difficult times. Even when we have those times of sojourn, times of wandering, the Lord is with us. So the first event is Jacob's dream. Then we come to the second event that defines his sojourn, and that's Jacob arriving in Paddan Aram. And by the way, Paddan Aram is just the title for the larger region. Haran is the major city or the town that's there in this area. And here he meets Rachel at the well. We're going to pick up the story in Genesis 29, and we're going to read 1 through 11. Then Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the sons of the east. And he looked out and saw a well in the field, and behold, three flocks of sheep were lying there beside it, for from that well they were watered, they watered the flocks, and now the stone on the mouth of the well was large. So apparently there's a well, and there's sheep lying waiting for the well to be opened, and there's a large stone on top of the well. When all the flocks were gathered there, they would then roll the stone from the mouth of the well and water the sheep and put the stone back in its place on the mouth of the well. And Jacob said to them, "My brothers, where are you from?" And they said, "We are from Haran." And he said to them, "Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor?" And they said, "We know him." And he said to them, "Is it well with him?" And they said, "It is well. And behold, Rachel, his daughter, is coming here with his sheep." And he said, "Behold, it is still high day. It is not time for the livestock to be gathered. Water the sheep and go pasture them." Now, it seems kind of weird. Here's Jacob in a foreign place, kind of giving instructions to these shepherds that surely knew what they were doing. But what he's doing is he's trying to hurry them on and send them along so he can have a private moment with his his uncle's daughter, Rachel. But to no avail. They said, "We cannot until all the flocks are gathered and they roll the stone from the mouth of the well, then we water the sheep." While he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. And it came about when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went up and rolled the stone from the mouth of the well and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted his voice and wept. I'm sure these other shepherds standing there would have gone, "What in the world is going on? You know, first this guy tries to shake us off, and now he's kissing this young woman at the well." But Jacob was so happy to run across someone who was part of his extended family. And so this is the second event for Jacob, this sort of chance meeting of Rachel at this well. But imagine this for a minute, just before we rush ahead. Jacob just traveled 500 miles and lands at a well, and it just happens to be the place where Rachel was coming to water her sheep. That seemed kind of weird to anybody here. You know, 500-mile journey. I'm sure it must have taken him close to a week, maybe, to go that far. And he lands in the land of Paddan Aram at a well, and it just happens to be the well about the time Rachel was coming to water her father's sheep. You know, there are no chance meetings for God's children. In God's family, there are no chance meetings in His plan, His will for our lives. There's no happenstance events. There's purposeful events and events that God is directly involved in. Proverbs 20:24 says, "A person's steps are directed by the Lord. How then can anyone understand his own way?" We make our plans, you know, we get our calendars and we schedule things and we make appointments. But ultimately, God is the one who directs our steps, isn't He? And He's the one on whom we need to trust. So then in 29, 13, and 14, we see that Jacob has come to live with Laban and to work for him. And in the process, he has fallen in love with Rachel. And this is very clear in the text that Jacob has a very clear love relationship with Rachel. He's had this soft spot for her probably from the moment he met her at the well. I remember when I met Julie, my wife, I was in Florida on a spring break. Wasn't there to meet girls, was just there to have fun on the beach and just kick back during college years and have a great time. And one of the guys said, "Hey, let's go and meet Julie and her mother at this condominium where they're staying, and maybe we can get a free meal. Maybe we can quickly do our laundry. Heard they have a pool there. We'll sit by the pool." I will never forget, as long as I live, when that condominium door opened and I saw Julie standing there. It was instant love. And I was smitten. And it went on from there. And so I think about this when I read the story of Jacob and his meeting of Rachel and him falling in love. And this is a big part of the story with Jacob and his love of Rachel. There's more to the story because we know that Laban, Rachel's father, had some very shrewd behavior. And we want to pick this up in 29:15. It says, "Then Laban said to Jacob, 'Because you are my relative, you therefore should serve, you should not therefore serve me for nothing. Tell me what would be your wages.' Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. And Leah's eyes were weak. And commentaries struggle to try to figure out what this means. Her eyes were weak. We think it has something to do with the fact that she was not the attractive one, but that Rachel was. But Rachel was beautiful of form and face. Now Jacob loved Rachel, so he said, I will serve you 7 years for the younger daughter, Rachel. And Laban said, it is better that I give her to you. Imagine how it must have been in those days. And granted, these are our Western eyes again, looking into this passage. But imagine what it was like for these women to sort of be bartered over like this. And Laban said, it is better that I give her to you than I should give her to another man. So stay with me. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of his love for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife, for my time is completed, that I may go into her. And Laban gathered all the men of the place and made a feast. Now it came about in the evening that he took his daughter Leah and brought her to him, and Jacob went in to her. We don't understand the cultural context, but apparently she was wearing a veil or something, so he didn't actually know who he was going into the tent with. Laban also gave his maid Zilpah to his daughter Leah as a maid. So it came about in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, and I sure hope this was a conversation that happened away from Leah, but he said to Laban, what is this that you have done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served with you? Why then have you deceived me? But Laban said, it is not the practice in our place to marry off the younger daughter before the firstborn. Complete the week of this one, and we will give you the other also for the service which you shall serve me for another 7 years. And Jacob did so and completed her week, and he gave him his daughter Rachel as his wife. Laban also gave his maid Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as her maid. So Jacob went in to Rachel also, and indeed he loved Rachel more than Leah, and he served with Laban another 7 years. So what we see here is Laban was deceitful, but Jacob was honorable and fulfilled his responsibility and his agreement. He was a man of his word. These are strange events. It's hard to understand because in our culture, things just don't work that way. It's hard to understand all the ins and outs of what was happening here culturally. But we get the basic idea that Laban deceived Jacob, and Jacob was honorable through this process. And we can't say that Laban didn't know the terms of the arrangement. We can't say, well, he maybe was confused, or because it was very clear in the passage in verse 18 that Jacob was working for Rachel, not for Leah. You know, when we read this passage, we tend to see this injustice of women who are treated as possessions. And that's our Western culture reading into that passage. These are not things that are questioned in this passage. And that's kind of hard to understand. But the point this morning that we need to get is a larger point of what God is doing here in Jacob's life and through these wives. But imagine what this must have been like for these two sisters. Imagine the heartbreak for Leah, who had become a pawn for her father's scheme. And as a result of this, there's competition between these sisters over the bearing of children. And this brings us to the fourth event in Jacob's life, and that's God's blessing on Jacob's life, which really came in two forms. God blessed Jacob with children, sons, and God blessed Jacob with material possessions. And so we're going to look this morning at the way God blessed him with these sons. This is in chapter 29. We're going to pick up in 31 and read on into the next chapter. So in this section, what we have are the 12 sons of Jacob, which become later the 12 tribes of Israel. And so we're going to quickly read through these. And I want you to take note as we read what Leah says when she names her sons. So let's read verse 31 of chapter 29. Now the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, and he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. So even though Leah, was in this situation and wasn't thought of as highly as Rachel, the Lord sees her situation, and he blesses her. And Leah conceived and bore a son and named him, number one, Reuben. For she said, because the Lord has seen my affliction, surely now my husband will love me. Then she conceived again and bore a son and said, because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, he has therefore given me this son also. Number two, she named him Simeon. Verse 34, and she conceived again and bore a son and said, now this time my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him three sons. It's a very sad situation for Leah. Therefore, he was named, number three, Levi. We know that this became the priestly line. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, this time I will praise the Lord. Therefore, she named him Judah. Then she stopped bearing children. And Judah, we know now, was the line of Christ. Verse chapter 30. Now when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she became jealous of her sister, and she said to Jacob, give me children, or else I die. Then Jacob's anger burned against Rachel, and he said, am I in the place of God, who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb? And she said, here is my maid Bilhah. So she comes up with this scheme. A lot of scheming going on, this family. But she gives this maid Bilhah, go into her that she may bear on my behalf, that through her I too may have children. So she gave her maid Bilhah as a wife, and Jacob went into her. And Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, God has vindicated me and has indeed heard my voice and has given me a son. Therefore, she named him, number five, Dan. And Rachel's maid Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. So Rachel said, with mighty wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister, and I have indeed prevailed. And she named him Naphtali, number six. When Leah saw that she had stopped bearing, she took her maid Zilpah. Now Leah's getting in on the scheming. And she gave her maid to Jacob as a wife, and Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a son. Then Leah said, how fortunate. So she named him number seven, Gad. And Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. Then Leah said, happy am I, for women will call me happy. So she named him Asher, is number eight. Now in the days of the wheat harvest, here's just an interlude in the middle of this story. And I can't even begin to try to explain exactly what's going on here, but we get the main idea. Now, in the days of the wheat harvest, Reuben went and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother. Now, remember, Reuben is Leah's first child, Jacob's first son. But he brought these mandrakes to his mother, Leah. Then Rachel said, Leah, please give me some of your son's mandrakes. But Leah said to her, is it a small matter for you to take my husband? And would you take my son's mandrakes also? So Rachel said, therefore, he may lie with you tonight in return for your son's mandrakes. When Jacob came in from the field that evening, then Leah went out to meet him and said, you must come in to me, for I surely have hired you with my son's mandrakes. So he lay with her that night, and God gave heed to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. Then Leah said, God has given me my wages because I gave my maid to my husband. So she named him Issachar, number nine. And all I can take from this story is this, from this part of the story, is that in spite of the humanness, in spite of sin, God continued to fulfill his promise to make a great nation of Abraham. And Leah conceived again and bore a sixth son to Jacob. Then Leah said, God has endowed me with a good gift. Now my husband will dwell with me because I have borne him six sons. So she named him, number 10, Zebulun. And afterward, she bore us a daughter and named her Dinah. Then God remembered Rachel, and God gave heed to her and opened her womb. So she conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. And she named him Joseph, and Joseph's number 11, saying, may the Lord give me another son. And that's sort of the end of the birth of these sons, 11 of them. And you might be saying, well, where's number 12? We know that there were 12 tribes of Israel. Number 12 comes along later when Jacob returns to Canaan in chapter 35, 18. And that's Benjamin, who's born to Rachel. And at that time, Rachel dies at Benjamin's birth. Notice here that it says several times, God gave heed. You know, sometimes God's will is accomplished even through our manipulations and our schemes. That doesn't justify them, because ultimately we're to trust in the Lord. But sometimes God does work through our humanness and even uses our sin sometimes in accomplishing his will. Well, Jacob obviously had prospered during his sojourn in Paddan Aram. There's a section that follows this, and we don't have time this morning to go into it, but it's about this mating of the goats. And Laban would allow Jacob to take some goats and mate them, and everything Jacob did there produced more and more goats, and he just became wealthier and wealthier at the hand of Laban. And it really shows all of this, the sons, the material blessing, all of it shows God's blessing and fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant in Jacob's life. God was doing what he promised. And it's even kind of unusual, but it seems to be a fulfillment of the promise that Jacob's father Isaac had made to him as he left the land of Canaan. And so he is receiving blessing in a way that probably would have gone to Esau. But then later on in the story here, as a result of the jealousy of Laban's sons, Jacob ends up having to leave Paddan Aram and heads back to Canaan. This is in the beginning of chapter 31. And that becomes the end of Jacob's sojourn away from his family in Canaan. So what is the takeaway from the events surrounding Jacob's sojourn? What do we take away from this? There's so many unusual things in this story, so much humanness, so much sin. What do we take away from this story? You know, often in Scripture, the person who seems like God's chosen vessel following down through the line of Christ, often the one who seems like God's chosen vessel ends up not being that. We think of the story that we covered with David. David was the one that just seemed the most unlikely, but he was God's chosen one. And many others, Rahab and others who are in the line of Christ, just seem like unlikely characters to be selected for the ones through whom God's will would be fulfilled. The line of the Messiah has many twists and turns, and certainly we've seen that this morning. I think it's safe to say that if we're looking to any person to be the vessel of God's purpose or plans, we'll likely be disappointed. I think this is a great commentary on politics in our country at this time. You know, if we're looking to any judge, any senator, any one person to be the fulfillment of God's will, I think God's purposes are way beyond anything that we can see or fathom. And it really gives us more impetus to pray and to get on our knees and ask for God for his will to be done and for him to bless. Proverbs 16:9 says, in their hearts, humans plan their course, but the Lord is the one who establishes their steps. God's plan mostly works itself out in unexpected ways. So if you're going to be successful in the Christian life, you're going to need to get used to the unexpected. You're going to need to be used to God fulfilling His will in unexpected ways. And I look back over my life, I think about unusual things that happened, and in the end, it's God's way of carrying on His purpose for my life. And maybe you see those situations as well, unusual twists and turns in your life story. But as you look back, you see God's hand of blessing, and you see His hand of protection, even during times when you were wandering or away. Sometimes we think we know what God's plan A is. Sometimes we act upon our weak understanding about what God wants from us. Really, most of our lives are spent sort of floundering about trying to accomplish God's will and understand what He's doing in our lives. Sometimes what we see as a detour or as plan B is really God's plan A. And I've had that experience in my life, and maybe you can recognize that in your own. So where are you on your journey with the Lord this morning? Are you feeling like you're stuck in plan B? Like the life you're living is somehow off course with the Lord? You feel like you're living with plan B when you should be living with plan A? Maybe God's work is really happening while you're on the detour. Do you feel like you've been on a sojourn with the Lord, on a journey with the Lord? Maybe like the events of your life are a detour or a detraction. God's will for your life will be accomplished even when you feel like you're on a detour or stuck with plan B. And God is faithful. That's what we learned from this passage this morning. God is faithful, and He's with us. He's with His children, the ones who love Him and follow Him. And so let's trust in the Lord with whatever the details of our lives are today. Father, I thank You for the richness of this story, and though there's much that we don't understand, there's much in this story that has cultural things that just don't make sense to us, Lord, but we do see Your hand on Jacob's life. We see Your hand on our life. We see how You work out Your will for the faithful. And Lord, we trust in You in all these things. In Christ's name, amen.